Well, let's open that quickening word together tonight. We're in the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis. So if you have a church Bible, it's probably page 1 or something like that. And then you can turn over to chapter 8 and verse 20. You should have a sheet with the outline of what we're thinking about. So by quickening word, that means the word that God uses to bring life to us and bring new life and renewed life and to energize us as his people as well. So that's what we're looking for as we open the Bible this evening, that God will speak to us and bring life where there's death and strength where we're his people. So Genesis chapter 8 from verse 20, just to verse 22, let me read these words. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we're celebrating and giving thanks for another harvest gathered in. I know that different crops are harvested at different times all through the year, aren't they, in different ways? But it's particularly at the end of the summer, isn't it, as the cereal crops come in, the barley and the wheat, and we gather the apples in and pick the thousandth courgette. And, you know, that we give thanks to God for all his goodness to us. It's absolutely right that we should do that. And so we've had another harvest gathered in. And we're giving thanks today. And what's it a sign of? That's what I really want us to think about tonight. What's it a sign of? The harvest is a sign, okay? What's it a sign of? Just a couple of things in passing by introduction. It's a sign of how amazingly productive the earth is. Isn't it amazing? It's incredible how productive the ground is. So the 8 billion people can be fed and sustained by it. This planet is totally unique in that way, isn't it? Everything just right for life and growth, the way the earth is tilted on its axis so that we get the seasons, the perfect distance from the sun, the weather systems, the right minerals, and so we could go on. It is an amazing planet. And, of course, some people would say, what luck? And we say, what a creator. What a God to make the earth like that. So what's harvest a sign of? It's a sign of just, I mean, it is amazing, isn't it? How productive the soil is and the earth is. It's also a sign of how hard the farmers work. Tim hasn't told me to put this bit in, but I know that we tease them for, you know, driving around in their air-conditioned tractors and so on, but they do work extremely hard, and we ought to acknowledge that. That they could say the harvest gathered in is a sign of my hard work, that I got out there in the cold and drilled and I've worried about it ever since and done all that I've done. And there's a harvest. So we're thankful to our farmers. And it's not an easy occupation, is it? And that's true. So it's a sign of that as well. But in these verses, we're sort of taken a step further back, aren't we? We're reminded of some of the more profound things that harvest is a sign of. And these verses take us back a long way, a long time, right back to the days of the floods, and to these words of God himself to Noah and his family as they come out of the ark. And here, God addresses these matters of seed time and harvest. I just read it, summer, winter. And he makes promises concerning them. Now, we might ask the question, why is God speaking about harvest and stuff at this point as Noah comes out of the ark? And the reason is because this is the one year that there wasn't a harvest in the whole earth. I mean, sometimes we hear about harvest failing in a particular area or country. Well, that year, there wasn't a harvest anywhere. Sometimes the flood is rather sort of tamed, isn't it? So, you know, you get the pictures, your children, don't you, of, you know, Noah and the animals sort of poking their heads out the top of the ark. It's like they're on a cruise, really, isn't it? And the sea's all calm and everyone's happy. Nothing could be further from the truth, really. The flood was a terrifying, devastating event. It was probably the first occasion that the rains came, and the earth, I think, was probably watered by dew before that. But the clouds grow black, and the fountains of the earth burst open, and the whole earth is flooded with water. We've seen something of what a flood can do, haven't we, on the news? What devastation it could cause. It's hard to think about in many ways, isn't it? It wasn't a case of counting the lost. It was easier to count the survivors, and you could count them on your hands, couldn't you? Eight. And why did it happen? It happened as a judgment, didn't it? It wasn't just a natural disaster. It was God saying, enough is enough. It was God, in a sense, wiping the slate clean. It was the wrath of God. I mean, if you just turn back to chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the world had become an exceedingly wicked place. Down in verse 12 of chapter 6, the Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way before the Lord. Verse 11, the earth was filled with violence. So it is solemn, isn't it? Said, enough is enough. And only those in the ark survived. And they remained in the ark, I think it's about a year and 10 days. The year there was no harvest. And so that's why, as Noah and his family come out of the ark, the Lord speaks about these things and makes certain promises about them. And so let's just ask, what this promise given and what another harvest gathered in this year is a sign of? And the first answer is this. I mean, it's not brain surgery tonight. A harvest gathered in is a sign of God's power. I mean, you can't make a promise like this and keep it every year without being powerful. Now, we tend to get into the way of thinking, don't we, that it's all just a bit automatic. I think we can think like that, can't we? It's just a matter of putting the seed in the ground, and we think we understand the process that happens, and the earth rotates around the sun in such a way that the seasons automatically sort of come and go, and the fact that we have rain is because of these different weather patterns and so on, and it's all just part of an automatic process. And we might think God oversees it in some general way, but it's more in terms of sort of winding it up and getting it going, and off it goes. And we can think like that, but that is not how the Bible pictures it. The reason there's a harvest this year is because God has given it. God has provided it. There's nothing automatic about it at all. If God were to leave it for a second, it would all fall apart. And we know who's holding it all together and who's upholding it, and it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Gospel of John reminds us that through him all things were made. But do you remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, that great opening to the letter to the Hebrews? It speaks about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So there's nothing automatic about it. The sun didn't rise on its own this morning. The earth isn't continuing on its own. The planets aren't in place on their own. The harvest didn't grow on its own. The Lord sustained it all. The Lord oversaw it all. The Lord was in it all. He upholds all those laws of nature, as we call them, that cause these things. There was nothing automatic. His mighty power upholds it all. And holds it all in place. So in Colossians chapter 1, it speaks about Jesus Christ. All things were made through him and for him. And it says, and in him all things consist. All things hold together by Jesus Christ. So the world can't go on without him. I mean, I wonder, do we actually believe that? That in him we live and move and have our being. That's why I got Alan to read Psalm 104. I love that psalm. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of showing there's nothing automatic about it. He sends the springs into the valleys, we read. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. He appointed the moon for its seasons, we read. All these wait for him, and he opens his hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And we need to have more of a sense of that. That there's the sun rises, and we say, thank you, Lord, for making the sun rise again this morning. And the crops come, and we go, thank you, Lord, for giving us another harvest gathered in. So that it's his power that's upheld it all, that's kept it all, that's kept us alive, that holds all things together. That's the reason we owe him everything, isn't it? That's why it's perfectly right for him to demand our love and our obedience, because it's all because of him and all sustained by him. How different from us? How different from us, how weak and feeble we are. We can't hold anything together, can we, really? And how wonderful then to have a Father who is to whom power belongs. To have a Savior who's holding everything together. To know the one who made the harvest grow. So we've worshipped today because the harvest has reminded us it's a sign of God's power. We have an awesome God. We sang at the beginning of the day, didn't we? How great thou art. When we think about the star, when we think about it all, when we think about everything that God has done and upholds, and how great you are. So perhaps we need this evening to just repent of our ideas that everything just goes on, and we need a new sense that every moment of every day and every beat of our heart and every meal we have, and it's all just given daily. The Lord's there. He's watching over. He's sustaining it all. He's keeping it all going. The harvest is a sign of God's power. The harvest gathered in is a sign of God's faithfulness, isn't it? Here's a promise that God gives. And he's been true to that promise ever since. He's kept that promise and not failed in that promise. I wonder if we've lost sight of the fact that what a wonderful thing it is that God's faithful. Such a precious thing. The Bible proclaims it, and the Bible rejoices in it, doesn't it? So Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. The psalmist rejoicing, and often does, in the faithfulness of God. Great is your faithfulness. Says Jeremiah in Lamentations. Paul writes these words. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And he says that, then Paul says this, for he cannot deny himself. So faithfulness is, in other words, is bound up in the very character and nature of God. He's that's part of just who he is. He's a faithful God. He can't lie. He's true to his words. And so another harvest gathered in is a reminder of his faithful. God's faithful. What a great, wonderful thing it is that here he is again. He's true to his promises and true to his word. His word can be trusted. So our final hymn this evening, that's not the end of the sermon. I'm just telling you that which is coming. It is 104. Great is thy faithfulness. So we sing summer and winter. Springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that he's a covenant God. So listen to these words, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy to a thousand generations So in other words, he's not a God who deals in casual, you know, arrangements and loose connections. He commits himself. He binds himself. He writes things down. And that's what we have here. We have a covenant. This is a covenant with Noah and through Noah with us. That God has made this promise about harvest and springtime and summer and winter and cold and heat and night and day that he's bound himself to. I mean, we should be so thankful that God is. What a terrible thing it would be if God were unpredictable. If we didn't know what he was going to be like at the end. No, God's faithfulness lies at the heart of our salvation, doesn't it? And so we're rejoicing in the faithfulness of God today. And God is faithful in so many other ways, isn't he? Faithful to forgive us our sins if we confess them. If we confess our sins, John writes, doesn't he, in 1 John 1, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, how wonderful that is when we're conscious of how often we fail and sin, to know that God has committed himself to forgiving us. He's faithful in that. He's true to his word. He's made a way to forgive us. And we can rest in that. I mean, we're sinning all the time, isn't it? What a terrible thing it would be if we didn't know that God was a forgiving God, but he's faithful. Harvest reminds us of that. He's faithful in forgiving us. He's faithful in protecting us from evil. Listen to these words. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So we have an enemy. We're in a wicked world. We have a cunning enemy who's too great for us. How thankful we should be. God is faithful. He's committed himself to protecting us. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We were told about Jesus, aren't we? He is the merciful and faithful high priest. So he's committed himself to being our high priest and interceding for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to forget us. He's a faithful high priest. We're reminded by harvest. God is faithful. How is he faithful? In forgiving our sins, in protecting us from the evil one, in being our high priest. He's faithful also in this. He's going to complete the work he's begun. Listen to these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Listen to this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may you, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes like this. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. Because, you know, we're weak and feeble, aren't we? And will we keep going to the end? Will we survive? And then we remind ourselves, God has committed himself to keeping us and bringing us safely to the end. And he's faithful. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. So that's why Paul can write in Philippians 1, 6, about being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So another harvest gathered in is a reminder, is a sign of God's faithfulness. And that matters, doesn't it, that God's faithful. And if he's faithful in this way, we can trust him that he'll be faithful in every other way, and forgiving our sins and protecting us and meeting our needs and bringing us safely to the end of the journey. You can trust him. You can trust him. And in the light of that, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that God deserves our faithfulness. He's faithful to us. Then surely we're to be faithful to him, loyal to him. Now, of course, we fail in that, don't we? But that's to be our desire, to serve the Lord with a loyal heart, wholehearted. Lord, help me to be faithful. Faithfulness is a really key, wonderful truth, characteristic of God. And as we're made in the image of God and are supposed to share in some of those attributes of God, faithfulness is to be seen in us, isn't it? Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to each other. So another harvest gathered in, a sign of God's power, a sign of God's faithfulness, and a sign of God's mercy. See, why had there not been a harvest that year? Well, because there had been a flood. Why had there been a flood? Because of the wickedness of men and women's hearts, because God said enough is enough. has that changed? You know, is it that, you know, we've got better now? It's not, is it? Look at verse 21 of our passage. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So it's not that, you know, as Moses and his family come out, God thinks, well, now these people are good and it's all going to be fine now. No, he knows that man's still sinful, that his basic nature hasn't changed. He's still a sinner, and yet God promises in spite of that, he's going to keep giving a harvest. Let's just think for a while, shall we, about this description of man's nature. It says the imagination or the thoughts, the intents of man's heart is evil from his youth. So God made Adam and Eve. God made them good, didn't he, at the beginning. They're perfect, they're sinless, they're able to walk with God. But then we know the account. They freely choose to listen to Satan, who tempts them away, and they sin against God, don't they? They break God's law and covenant, and they become sinful in heart and in conduct. And that sinful nature is now passed down to us all, isn't it? That's why it says man is evil from his youth. We don't begin pure and innocent and then gradually, you know, become sinners. We're not polluted. No, we're sinners from birth, from nature, aren't we? From our hearts. We didn't have to teach our children to do wrong, did we? So Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And that's true of us all. Now, that's humbling, isn't it? But if we're Christians here tonight, we acknowledge that, don't we? We hold up our hands and say, that's true, that's me. We're not here tonight pretending we're good, decent people. We're sinners. We've broken God's commandments. We need his grace and his mercy. And so these words of the Lord remind us that God sends us the season, the seed time and harvest, in spite of our sin. It's a sign of his mercy. We can't read anything into it and go, we must be a really wonderful nation because here we are again and God's been good to us and we've got a harvest gathered in. That's a sign of God's, we're good. No, it's a sign of God's amazing mercy, isn't it? That his mercies are new every morning. In a sense, we ought to be surprised. Wow. God has given us another harvest. How incredible is that? When we think of our own hearts, when we think of the nation we live in, that we're not like a barren wilderness isn't the most amazing thing. God's good. He's amazing. That will make us even more thankful than when we realize that the harvest has come out of the mercy of God, utterly undeserved. That every plateful of food that we eat is undeserved. Every mouthful. Everything we enjoy, every beautiful flower, it's undeserved. It's a sign of God's mercy and God's grace. His mercies, which are new every morning. So this harvest is a sign of God's mercy. But that mercy is not to be presumed on. It's not to be taken for granted because the promise begins with words we mustn't overlook. Look at verse 22. It says, isn't it? While the earth remains. You see, the danger is to think because God is, you know, faithful to his promise and because summer and winter and harvest come year after year and because the sun rises each morning and sets each night and because the earth continues on its course and goes on and because God never comes and punishes sin as he did at the flood, you know, it's just all going to go on forever and ever like that. And that's, you know, many people think like that, don't they? It's just going to go on and on forever and ever. In fact, in 2 Peter, you may want to turn there if you're feeling sleepy, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 following, Peter speaks about this, doesn't he? Listen to these words if you haven't turned there. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this verse that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's going on as it always has. But this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with waters. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's not going to go on forever. It's going to be brought to an end. God's mercy causes it to continue, but one day it will be brought to a conclusion. Do you remember Jesus' words? Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. So don't let another harvest gathered in make you think, well, it's just all going to, you know, it's all going to go on like this forever and ever. No, one day Jesus is going to come again. The one who made it and upholds it will end it with a word and summon us all to the judgment day. And we're one harvest nearer, 1 year nearer, one sign of God's mercy and grace nearer. And we need to be ready. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready for the day when the earth no longer remains, when God brings it all to a conclusion? I mean, we are able now, aren't we, to enjoy it, and we can appreciate it and rejoice in it, but we know that it's going to end one day. Now, how can we prepare for that? What must we do? I mean, we're all sinners. We're all fallen, aren't we? How can we possibly stand before God in the judgment day? Well, do you notice how this passage, these three verses begin? They begin with a sacrifice, don't they? They begin with a sacrifice. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So these promises are made in response to a sacrifice. This mercy is shown in response to a sacrifice. These promises are made, this covenant is made in response to a sacrifice. And of course we know, don't we, that every sacrifice in the Old Testament is pointing to a greater sacrifice. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never deal with sin. And it's all pointing to Jesus Christ, because of every mercy and every grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. And in fact, you know, we could say every harvest comes to us through the cross, really, doesn't it? Because every mercy that we receive and every grace and every goodness from God's hand is only because of Jesus Christ. And there's our one hope in the face of the judgment, isn't it? That God's offered a sacrifice. Do you sometimes think, you know, they've got these few animals preserved through the flood, and then Noah goes and sacrifices some of them. You think, well, we didn't have many anyway. Why have you sacrificed them? But then you think, how many sons did God have? He had one. And he gave him for us. And he shed his blood that we might have not just food on our tables, but forgiveness for our sins and peace with God. And so, oh, we're so thankful for this, all God's good gifts that he gives us. And we're thankful for this world, and we're thankful for all of creation and every sign of God's mercy. But we know it's going to come to an end one day. And we know that we're moral, accountable beings, and we sin, and we know that we're all sinners, and we know that there's a judgment day coming, and yet we know there's a sacrifice that can make us right for that day. Are you trusting Christ tonight? Can I ask you that? You young people, you older folk, are you trusting Jesus? Are you safe? Are you in the ark, as it were, Jesus Christ? Have you run to him and trusted him so that you're safer when that judgment comes? There's no other hope. And if you trust in Christ, if you have your hope in him, then you're ready for the judgment, and you've got a glorious hope of a resurrection and a new creation. I mean, if we think this creation is beautiful, what's it going to be like when God makes it all new? I mean, what are the dahlias going to be like in the new creation? I mean, it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? A real creation, real resurrection, everything put right. What will that harvest be like? What will those things be like? How productive will the earth be then? Who knows? But God invites us into that. Even though we're such sinners, even though we've fallen short, we can have a hope of that. And all in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has borne our sin. Will you come to him? Will you trust him tonight? Will you pray to him? Go home and pray. Ask him to have mercy upon you before it's too late, before that day comes, while the earth remains. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it?